The last time I preached, a few weeks ago, I chose a very difficult passage of Scripture, the episode of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. And it's one of those passages that I read a long time ago, and I struggled with it and wrestled with it and trying to figure out, Lord, what is it you're trying to say to us? And then I had that breakthrough, and I just realized, wow, there's a real blessing here. And I shared that with you the last time I preached. Same type of thing today. A very difficult passage of Scripture, frightening, disconcerting, painful, but we are going to immerse ourselves in it and just let the Word do its work in our hearts, and then there's going to be that breakthrough when we realize, wow, there's a hidden blessing here that we can go with today and when we leave the worship service. So if the guys in the back would just put up the passage from Matthew, which is going to be the focus of our message today. This is Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. There it is. Good. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's the law of Moses. But I say to you, says Jesus, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That was sort of their slander laws in those days. You slander somebody, call them a name, you're going to have to appear before the Sanhedrin. But then Jesus isn't finished. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Everything in me wants to soften what I just read and try to explain to you, well, it doesn't really mean what it plainly says. When the lion of Judah escapes his cage and roars, we do everything we can to put him back in again, but I don't want to do that today. There's a lot of disturbing questions that this passage raises. I know one that really bothered me when I discovered it was, Lord, I'm taking a lot of comfort in the truth that salvation is by faith. And I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation, and I find a lot of hope in that. And yet, boy, Jesus seems to be teaching a work salvation. What's going on? And then there's all sorts of practical questions this raises. Is it always wrong to be angry? Is it always wrong to call somebody a fool? I do get some guidance from the pages of Scripture. I see that Jesus was at times angry. He did not sin, so there is such a thing as a righteous anger. He turned over the tables in the temple. In Matthew 23, there's this long speech where he just excoriates the teachers of his day who were cruel and oppressive and legalistic in a way that was just killing people spiritually. Dress them down, you blind guides, you hypocrites. There were times that he wanted to do a healing in the synagogue on a Sabbath, but the religious leaders were upset because you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And it says Jesus was angry at their hardness of heart. So, yes, it's not a sin to be angry, necessarily. And there are times where it is even appropriate to put a label on somebody that's kind of nasty. Paul, in a moment of righteous indignation in the book of Philippians, refers to some false teachers as those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. So yeah, there are times anger is appropriate and even the right thing. And there are times where, yes, God allows us to put a label on somebody that in other contexts would be inappropriate. But as I look at this passage, it gives me pause. Whenever I am tempted to get angry or nurse a grudge, especially against one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, this is a passage that is a bit unnerving. I mean, if you're angry with your brother without good reason, you're liable to the fires of hell. I mean, that's severe. that motivates me to really examine, why am I angry? It forces me to do the hard and honest work of tracing the roots of that anger to its source. Is it coming from a good place, or is it coming from a dark place? And I will confess to you, the 95% rule is usually when I'm impatient or angry, or it's coming from a bad place. Boy, some practical questions. What is now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does this say to those moments, hey, you idiot, in traffic? Moron. What about our habits on social media? I ditched Facebook a while back because it was just toxic to my soul. I'm not saying that you have to do that, but I am saying be careful of the toxicity on Facebook. And it breaks my heart when I'm on social media and I see my Christian brothers and sisters hurling the insults with abandon, with the best of them, or maybe I should say with the worst of them. So how do I handle this passage when I just have a temper tantrum and go off at home? Not that that has ever happened. Not that that has ever happened. Or those little gossipy conversations. Oh, he is such an idiot. Jesus is warning us against something very dangerous where we stick a label on somebody. And because now that they wear that label, they can be treated with all sorts of contempt and disrespect because, well, they're one of those people. Well, you can't have any conversation nowadays on anything that is remotely controversial without it devolving into that type of name-calling. Those Republicans, those Democrats, those pro-mask people, those anti-mask people, and as soon as we put that label on them, then we are free to hurl all sorts of contempt because, after all, if that's what they really believe, then they don't deserve anything better. And yet, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Passages like this force me to do a lot of heart searching. And it forces me to ask the question, maybe this anger, which I so easily dismiss because it's so common around me, maybe there's something much more dark and dangerous going on than I realize. And Jesus is warning me away from it, and he's warning you away from it. I think all of us have had those moments in our lives where we lost it with our anger. And we got a glimpse of something in our heart which was truly frightening. And we realize, oh my Lord, given the right circumstances, what I'm capable of. I remember when Levi was born at St. Clair Hospital. He was our firstborn, very exciting. And, Megan and I were ready to finally get him out of the hospital, take him home, and start being parents. But, you have to sign all the papers and get all the instruction. And one of the things that we had to do was we had to watch a video on the shaken baby syndrome. And I thought, I'm not one of those parents. I don't need that. So internally, I did the eye roll, I watched the video, okay, and I signed the paper, and then we took him home. A few weeks later, I'm there with Levi all by myself. He's about, no bigger than a loaf of bread, and he's crying, and he won't stop. I'm frustrated, it's been a long day, I'm tired, and I felt something well up in me. That was really frightening. And at that moment, I was so glad that I had seen that video because I tell you what I did. I took Levi, I walked him into his room, I put him in his crib, just like the video said, and I walked away, and I let him cry. Boy, it's one of those humbling moments where you realize, oh my word, where my anger might have taken me. People have killed their children, injured them severely in a moment of anger and frustration. You know, something else that this passage does for me is it takes away a lot of the excuses that I tend to make when I have an emotional meltdown. I look at this passage and I'm not really sure if the Lord is wanting me to come to him and say, well, he makes me so angry. She makes me so angry. In order for us to grow emotionally in the Lord, we have to get beyond that. And we have to realize that God is calling upon us not to put the blame on other people, but to stand naked before the Lord and just say, Lord, yeah, I lost it. We need to have that humility that David did after his terrible season of sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. When he finally reached that point of brokenness, and in Psalm 51, he says, O Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. That's a painful place to be, but it's a good place to be. Because it's at that point of brokenness that we're finally ready to say, I can't do this on my own. I need you, Lord. And Jesus comes alongside and he says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be filled. You are right where I want you to be. If you are having issues with anger or temper tantrums or outbursts or profanity or whatever it is, you gotta stop blaming the people and circumstances around you. God is simply using those circumstances to help you see what's going on inside. And you just have to have that moment of confession. And boy, when you have that moment of confession before your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is so powerful. God honors that. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we can hold people in contempt. We don't have to call them a fool. We don't have to call them idiot. We can hold someone in contempt with just the look in our eyes. I remember when I was a pastor of a small church up near Erie, I was in my basement office just doing some work, and I looked outside, and there's a construction truck that had pulled into the parking lot. It was a cable truck, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if there's an outage somewhere or what the deal is. So just out of friendly curiosity, I walk outside to just find out, hey, what are they doing? The foreman sees me coming, and he glances at his two co-workers, and he rolls his eyes. Now, I saw what he did. He might as well have shouted across the parking lot, moron, idiot, loser, whatever. Can I speak to our teenagers? And I love you. You can call mom and dad a fool with just one look of your eyes, by the tone of your voice. Be careful. I'm going to ask the guys in the back if you could put up the passage from James. James writes, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Boy, so many applications here. Let me just mention this one because I think it's important before I turn the corner. I want to talk about how we talk to our kids. We mom and dads need to be so careful what words we say to our kids, because I bet there are many of us who could gather up front here today and share the experience how you have been carrying all your life a wound that has been caused by the careless word of a parent. Loser. I don't even know why we had you. You're worthless. You can't do anything right. Stupid. I had a dad who was old school, and I love my dad, but I know it was his upbringing. He just didn't know how to show softness and affection. I mean, so many times affection was a punch in the shoulder, hey, dummy, you know, or something like that. But, you know, words like that, they accumulate. And they can really poison your heart. And sometimes it's not until years later that you realize, where are these feelings of shame, depression coming from? And the Lord just takes you back, all the way back to that moment. And you realize how you have just harbored those words in your soul. And Jesus comes along and says, it's time now to release you from that. I know that sounds like psychobabble to a lot of people, but I will stake my life on it. Too many people have told that kind of story, and I've experienced it in my own life. Be careful how you talk to your kids. When you discipline your kids, we must not tear them down with our words. We discipline, we correct them, but we don't tear them down. I'm going to share a little bit from my own experience as a parent, but I want to give two disclaimers. Number one, I'm going to describe to you a good moment as a parent. I could stand up here the rest of the day and share with you all the bad moments as a parent. I am not a perfect parent. I also hesitate to do this because I don't like to intrude upon the privacy of my family, but I'm not going to name any names, so I think we'll be okay. Megan homeschools our kids. She's upstairs teaching, and I'm downstairs in the basement working from home. And a while back, I could just tell she was very frustrated. The kids just weren't listening. They were being antsy and a little sassy. So I said, I have an idea. Instead of waiting until it gets out of control and you're getting all upset, just send them downstairs to talk to Dad. So it did happen a number of times. One, sometimes two. There might have been a moment where all three had to come down. But I didn't blow my stack. I just made them look me in the eye. You know, stop all the fidgeting and just stand still. Look me in the eye. Tell me, why is Mom upset? What did you do? And they'll tell me. And then I'll say, you know that's wrong, right? Yeah. I said, all right, I want you to go upstairs to Mom and apologize. If she sends you back down again today, I want you to bring the wooden spoon. I've used the wooden spoon enough in the past that they know that, ooh, that's a real possibility. Now, in this day and age, people here may say that, and I'll probably get turned into child services. There's a lot of parents who are hearing the experts, and they say, you know, never spank your child. That's violence. But God has done us a huge favor. He has already answered that very controversial question for us in Scripture. It's all through Proverbs. Parents, use the rod. Love your child. Use the rod. In our family, it is not the instrument of first resort. But there are parents who refuse to spank and they refuse to discipline. And so they have taken out of their toolbox something that God has given them to help maintain order and control and to develop their child. And so they're losing control. Their anger starts to rise. They don't know what to do about it. And then soon the words are flying. And let me tell you something. When I spank my kids, that's going to sting for a few minutes. But if I were to speak condemning words to them, they're going to live with that for the rest of their lives. There's a big difference between disciplining and venting at your child. When we learn to use the tools of discipline that God has given us, it helps relieve that temptation to vent. And when those words start flying, that's when we can wound the souls of our children. I try very hard not to call our children names, even in a kidding sense, although now I'm thinking of times when I've done that. But I try very hard not to do it because I know how often words are spoken. The speaker thinks it's no big deal, but the one who receives it, it's devastating. I was having a really heartfelt conversation with my sister on this very topic, and my sister has been the type of person where she has to work hard to keep off the weight, and she kind of struggled with that as a child and as an adult. It's something that has really weighed on her, that body image thing. And, you know, we were talking about where do these issues come from? And she said, oh, I know when it started for me. She remembers the exact moment in the pediatrician's office when the pediatrician looked at mom and said, she needs to lose weight. And that's stuck. That's how powerful words can be. They can build up or they can tear down. So, Tim, is Jesus really teaching a work salvation thing here? No, let me tell you what's happening. And I can say this from experience. Someone has said it very well. The Sermon on the Mount directs us to Christ, and the Sermon on the Mount directs us in Christ. What that means is, the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching on righteousness is so effective in stripping us of all of our excuses. You know what? The Christian life is not playing the church game. It is coming before the living God and realizing, oh God, I need a Savior. We cannot go through life measuring our morality on the basis of what we see other people do. We come before the living God and we ask him, oh Lord, what do you desire of me? And then we see these words, what he desires, and we run to Christ. I can't do this on my own. And some of you here today need to hear that. You're playing the church game. You're coming to church because your family expects you to, and you're doing the religious thing. But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody whose heart beats for the living God. And you long to please your Creator. And when you hear his words, you fall on your knees and say, Lord, this is the man, this is the woman that I want to be. And Christ, through his death and resurrection, is everything that you need to take you there. The Sermon on the Mount directs us to Christ, and then it directs us in Christ. It's a constant reminder. This is what God is calling us to. It's a high standard. He loves you. You're his child. But the standard is high, and he doesn't want you to settle. I think one thing that we can do just to help us just be refreshed in our soul about what God really wants for us, just to see some of the positive statements in Scripture. I'm going to ask the guys in the back if you'll put up Proverbs chapter 12. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do I have a tongue that is a sword? Or do I have a tongue that heals? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I'm going to break the service up a little bit this morning, the sermon up a little bit. I want to pause and just have some prayer time. I think at this point in the sermon, it's really important for us, if we have just felt like the Lord is speaking to us this morning, that we go before Him and just have that time of confession and restoration. I'm just going to invite you just to bow your heads and just, if the Lord is speaking to you, just let my prayer become yours. Heavenly Father, thank you for searching our hearts. Thank you for just digging deep in those painful areas. So many of us, Father, come to you this morning. And the only thing that we can say is, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm sorry for the words I said. I'm sorry for the words that I hurt, or the people that I hurt with my words. Oh, Father, I'm sorry for the anger. Show me, Father, how to heal. Show me how to get rid of that ugliness and darkness in my soul where that anger comes from. Father, may the blood of Christ just wash me and cleanse me. Show me, O Lord, how to make amends to those that I have hurt. Let me have the humility to go to those people and say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Father, forgive us for the poor example that we have set on social media. Forgive us for the vicious name calling. Forgive us for the contempt and the disrespect that we have shown people that you created in your image. Forgive us. Oh, Father, may Jesus come and just fill those dark places in our heart, that we would be vessels of your love and your light. We want to shine in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't pick up your purse and leave, because we're not done yet. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to turn the corner a little bit in our message this morning. And I'm going to just give you a 30-second intermission. I just want you to stand. I want you to say hi to the person next to you. Stretch, whatever you need to do. And then we're going to bring things to a close. So just stretch. Just stretch and talk. Will the ushers please take a count to make sure that nobody has left? All right. All right, I invite you to take your seat again. I know that was a dangerous thing to do, but we probably did lose one or two. I was tempted to do the whole, everybody stand up unless you're a visitor and remain seated and let everybody come over and make you feel awkward. All right. The second half is much shorter than the first, so, but I really wanted you to be alert for what we're about to do. There's a real hidden blessing in this passage this morning, and some of you need to hear it. As I said, wounds can heal very deeply. And as I'm growing as a Christian, as I'm learning more and I'm learning from others, more and more I'm realizing how many of us are crippled in the Christian life because there are deep wounds in our soul that God wants to heal. And when we really trace the roots of some of the things that we're struggling with, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's just this debilitating sense of shame that I just can't shake. A lot of times we can trace it back and we find, wow, there's a wound there. We slapped a bandage on it, but we never drained the infection. We never mended the wound. We never let Jesus get in there and do his healing work. And I want to give you a chance to have that experience this morning. And what I want you to see is the blessing that is in this passage that Jesus spoke to us this morning. In one way, it's severe, but in another way, there's a hidden blessing there. Think back to that time when somebody wounded you deeply with what they said to you. Hey, fatty. Hey, ugly. When I was in junior high school, hey, faggot. I mean, that was the term back then. Dummy. Stupid. You go back to that moment when those words were spoken. And we look at that person who is speaking those terrible things. And what we realize that we've done, we have allowed this person in our lives to stand on a pedestal that says, judge. And that pedestal does not belong to him. This passage of Scripture reminds us that at that moment, when all of that was happening, when you were being wounded, there was only one judge. And it was the God of creation, who was looking down and seeing that one of his children was being wounded. And our Heavenly Father was saying to that accuser, you better watch your step. You are on thin ice. This is one of my children. I want you to think about something. It says in Psalm 103 that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How do you feel when you look over and you see your child being picked on by somebody who's meaner and bigger than they are? Your heart breaks. When you were wounded, your Heavenly Father's heart broke. And what you need to do is take that person who's standing on that pedestal, and you need to set him aside, and you need to take that pedestal that says judge and throw it far away. And you need to say to that person, you are not my judge. There are moments in our life when we need to do that. I'm not necessarily saying to that person in person, that may even be might not even be possible. That person may be dead or long gone. But in our heart, we need to have that transaction where that person is no longer our judge. Listen to Paul's words. Guys, if you could put up 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, in a moment of frank honesty, says to the Corinthian congregation, you know, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Some of you have been carrying around shame and a deep wound because you have allowed someone in your life to serve as your judge. They are not your judge. Only God is. And he has already expressed how he feels about you. He loves you. You are his child. He will never forsake you. I'm going to lead us through a prayer exercise. Worship team, this is not your cue yet, in just a minute. I know what I'm about to do is going to be a little bit weird in the eyes of some of you, and I hope it doesn't get me called into the elder's office for a talk or anything. Some of you are going to hear what I'm saying, and you're not sure how you feel about what I'm about to do, and that's okay. Let your conscience be your guide. But boy, out of personal conviction, from what I see in Scripture, from what I've seen in my own life and the lives of others, I think what we're about to do potentially has a great deal of power. If you're really feeling the Lord speaking to you this morning, I just want to invite you just to close your eyes, bow your head. I want you to remember that we have a Savior that when he began his ministry, the scripture passage that he chose to read in church was, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." For those of you who really feel the Lord speaking to you this morning, in the privacy of your heart, I want you to go back and revisit that time when you were wounded by someone's cruel words. The words that still cause you pain. I'm asking the Holy Spirit just to lead you back to that moment and just feel the pain all over again, because what I want you to understand, we're not papering over what happened. We're not saying it wasn't significant. God has compassion on our hurts. But I want you to be honest and authentic before the Lord of just how badly it hurts you, how deeply embarrassing and shaming it was. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit as counselor just speak to the children here who need to hear. And just lead them to that moment. And what I want you to understand in that moment, your Heavenly Father was there with you. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he has said. "Nothing can separate you from my love. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He was there with you. Your compassionate Heavenly Father was there. Now, what I want you to do in your mind's eye, I just want you to turn to that person who's accusing you and just gently lift him up and take him off the pedestal and set him down, that pedestal that says judge. And I want you to pick up that pedestal, and I just want you to throw it as far as you can. And it's time to say to that individual, "You are not my judge." If you feel led to do so, just say it aloud. "You are not my judge. You are not my judge." Now I want your Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to turn to your Heavenly Father and just let him embrace you. He loves you like no one else can. "Oh, though father and mother reject me, the Lord himself will receive me," says David. Let him now heal that place in your life. And may he remind you of all of the things that he said about you. You are his child. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are chosen. You are his friend through Christ. You are a kingdom of priests. You are the salt and the light of the world. That is who you are. You are what your Heavenly Father says you are. You can open your eyes and just look to me now if you'd like. I'm even now going to take this a step further and just ask you would consider doing something that's even more amazing. God has already promised that person who has persecuted you, who has accused you, he's going to take care of it. Don't worry, he's going to. That frees you up to do something very profound. Would you be willing to forgive the person who hurt you? Maybe for some of us this morning, it might be worth just holding our fists up like this as a sign of all the burdens that we're carrying, the grudges, the hate, the resentment, the shame. And say, Father, I don't want to carry this anymore. I want to give it to you. And then say to the person who hurt you, I forgive you. I'm not saying that what you did was right. I'm not saying it was no big deal. But I'm going to let God handle it. And then what's really amazing is when we reach that point in our heart where we begin to have compassion on that person. We desire, oh God, that he might find Christ, that he might find repentance, because if he doesn't, he's in trouble. And we might even ask ourselves the question, I wonder what wounds in his life are driving him to behave the way he does. Maybe he's injured too. And you begin to pray for him. Wow, isn't that exactly what Jesus has called us to do? Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. I'm going to invite the worship team up now. As we bring this time to a close, there's one final exercise that I want to do. And once again, let your conscience be your guide as far as how far you want to participate in prayer, because I understand that we're not all at the same place on some of these things that I'm talking about. And if I do get called into the elder's office, this might be it, but I hope not. One thing that I have learned from Scripture and experience is that when we have those wounds in our life, those emotions that we have not wisely resolved before the Lord, the devil gets a foothold in our lives. Paul is very clear about this in Ephesians. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. We can give the devil a foothold if we don't handle our emotions wisely. And sometimes those emotions, those wounds go back decades, decades. And we wonder why we can't get a hold of some of these emotions that just torment us. The anxiety, the depression, the shame. Sometimes it's unforgiveness. Jesus told us in the Gospels, when we choose not to forgive, our Heavenly Father hands us over to the tormentors. I've often wondered, what are the tormentors? And more I'm convinced it's Satan having his way in our lives because of that wound that we haven't brought to the Lord and dealt with in the right way. So here's what I'm going to do. For those of you this morning who have felt some peace and relief, I'm going to ask the Lord to just send away any dark angels that might be in your life because of the hurts and the wounds that you've experienced. I know that's weird. For some, that's over the top. But it's just going to be a simple prayer that I welcome you to join in your heart if you feel the Lord is talking to you right now. Just close your eyes. Heavenly Father, you are Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, You own everything because you made everything. You own the angels, you even own the demons, and they can do nothing apart from what you permit them to do. And seated at your right hand is Christ Jesus, Lord, Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. And through his death and through his resurrection, he conquered that demonic world. Yes, they're still at large, but they're fighting a losing battle. And we have a Savior who is much stronger than they are. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask a simple prayer for those this morning who have felt release from this message and this prayer exercise that we did. If Jesus has touched that deep place in their heart, I ask, and I ask it in the authority and the strength of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that you would send any demonic messengers away who have been exploiting this weakness in their life. In the name of Christ, you must leave. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just put them in your box, lock it up, and just cast them away as far as the east is from the west, that your children might be free. We serve a blessed Savior. He is powerful. He is loving. The only judge that we have is our God, who is merciful. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have discovered your love and your patience. You are the only God, and we are what you say we are. And we pray this in Jesus' name.